along with the aches and pains, the declining vision, hearing, and memory, regret is all too often a companion as we age. We often ponder the woulda, coulda, shouldas of our past. We wonder how things might have turned out differently. It's the sentiment summed up in this anonymous poem. Across the fields of yesterday, he sometimes comes to me. The little lad just back from play, the boy I used to be. He smiles at me so wistfully when once he's crept within. It is as though he had hoped to see the man I might have been. As we continue our series of questions we might like to ask to God, we come to a response that actually had three questions, and they're all related to one another. Am I doing all that I can? How can I improve? And why do I learn so many important things too late? Now, one person asked those questions, but I'm sure those are questions we've all wondered at one time or another, aren't they? And this morning, I really want to concentrate on the last of those three questions. Why do we seem to learn important life lessons so late? I think many of us could probably put ourselves on the receiving end of Hebrews 5, verses 11 and 12. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. I'm sure some of us could probably silently, without embarrassing ourselves, say amen to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual milk. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. But at some point, we need to grow up in our faith enough that we can feed ourselves and not always be spoon-fed. And notice that what the author of Hebrews points out as a sign of spiritual immaturity, you are slow to learn. And so we ask the question, why do I learn so late? And I believe the Bible has some answers for that question. I'd like to begin this morning by considering some obstacles to learning. What keeps us from learning these life lessons that are so important? Psychology, sociology, even biology propose many roadblocks to education, but I want to focus on three of them from Scripture. The first is apathy. But who cares, right? All right, poor joke. I don't mean to imply that we don't care at all. What I'm saying is that we can become so preoccupied or distracted away from spiritual matters. I'm not saying we don't care at all, but maybe we don't care enough. Maybe it's not as important to us as it needs to be. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself holy to them, so that everyone may see your progress. It's not a matter of, do it when you get a chance. If there's nothing better to do, look into these things. Paul says, give yourself holy to them. Be diligent. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 to 12 adds, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Now, the Greek word here for diligence in both of those words, in both those verses, it gives the implication of speed. Like you're in a hurry, like you're in haste. Now, I'm not saying we need to rush, and I'm certainly not saying speed to church on Sunday morning. That's not the point. But diligence means it's important to us. This is something we have to do. There's a sense of eagerness, earnestness. It's the idea of something being so important that we can't wait to do it. John Stott writes, "We must seek diligently." Emerson wrote, "Man is as lazy as he dares to be. But this matter is so serious that we must overcome our natural laziness and apathy and give our minds to the quest. God has little patience with triflers. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." It's got to be something we care about. And oftentimes we don't learn lessons because it's frankly not important enough to us. When we give spiritual matters priority in our lives, when we overcome that natural apathy because we're so caught up with other things, oftentimes we don't learn because our perspective needs adjusted. We need to get ourselves aligned. You ever had a car where the headlights are off? You know, one goes this way and one goes this way. You need to bring them back into alignment, or your tires might need aligned. Sometimes our perspective needs to be aligned. We need to have priorities and allow the things of God to be important to us. A second obstacle to learning is arrogance. If apathy is a hindrance to some, pride is an even greater and more common hindrance to others. It's this idea that I don't need to learn. I already know. You can't teach me anything. And unfortunately, we can develop this sense of arrogance and pride with matters of God. The longer we know the Lord, the longer we study His Word, we can slip into this attitude where we think we know it all. And that is a hindrance to learning. We need to acknowledge that our minds are finite, they're limited. That we are incapable of discovering God on our own efforts without His self-revelation. I think this is one of the reasons why Jesus loved children so much. You ever notice how Jesus just loved children? You know, the disciples were like, "Oh, get these kids away," you know. Like W.C. Fields, "Get away from me, you kids, you bother me." That was the disciples' attitude. Jesus said, "No, bring the kids in." And I can just picture Jesus getting one of them and sitting them on His lap and saying, "See this, guys? See this? This is what the kingdom of God is all about. You got to become like one of these children." Why? Because children love to learn. I remember hearing one time that if you want to teach someone a new language, start when they're 4 or 5. And it's not that 4 or 5-year-olds are smarter inherently. It's they're more eager to learn. They haven't figured it all out. Now, when they get to be teenagers, it's another story. Right? You seen the bumper sticker, "Hire a teenager while he still knows everything"? You would be amazed, though, at how many people are like that spiritually. And I'll tell you who's very susceptible to this is leaders. Leaders in the church. Those who do know a lot, those who have learned a lot, and maybe they're involved in teaching others. Are we still teachable? Teachability is such a huge, huge factor in learning the lessons that we need to learn. Proverbs tells us, "Do not speak to a fool, or he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. But on the other hand, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." Do you see that attitude there? I may be wise, I may be righteous, but I still have room to grow. It's the attitude Paul said when he said to the Philippians, "I have not already achieved. I'm still pushing on. I'm still growing." This is Paul. This is the guy that wrote half the New Testament. the great missionary who spread the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's saying, I haven't arrived yet. I'm still learning. I'm still pressing on. There was no arrogance there. There was no spiritual pride that says, you can't teach me. In our scripture reading this morning, we read from Psalm 25. And you notice David had the humility necessary for learning. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. He was open, whereas those who are arrogant have closed their minds. You know, they may come to church and they sit there and kind of cross their arms and say, go ahead, preacher, try to tell me something I don't already know. Now, they won't say it out loud, but that's what's going on up here. And they will not learn anything. This arrogant, know-it-all attitude will keep us from learning. Howard Hendricks says, after the years I've been privileged to teach in a theological seminary, if I had only one characteristic that I would look for in a good student, this would be it. I could care less what a student knows. All I want to know is how much do you want to learn? You catch that? I could care less what a student knows. All I want to know is how much do you want to learn? You show me a student with a teachable spirit, there is no limit. The sky is the limit for somebody like that. But in our school, at least, we would have students who come, and as a faculty, we had a hard time telling, are you here to instruct us or are we here to instruct you? We have to overcome what is very easy to develop in our lives, and that's pride. And it's not only seminary students that suffer from intellectual arrogance. The older we get, the longer we know the Lord, we're susceptible. But this is not, I think, the most common obstacle to learning in my experience. The third hindrance I'm calling apprehension. And by it, it's the opposite of arrogance. Yes, I have known people who have a know-it-all attitude, but for every one person that thinks they know it all, I could probably line up 10 people that say, I can't learn. And I believe this is the most common. I think this is the biggest hindrance to learning. We convince ourselves that we are incapable. I can't learn. This is why I think you got to start young if you're going to teach a foreign language to a person. You start them when they're young. Because young people, you ever notice like a 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old? Is there anything they can't do? Not in their minds. You don't want to challenge a young, especially a boy. Not want to challenge them, oh, you can't do that. They're going to figure out a way to do it. They will prove you wrong. But the older we get, the more we convince ourselves, I can't do that. And we don't even try. I can't learn. I can't be taught. Or maybe you've been told as a child, what's the matter with you? Can't you learn anything? Maybe you believe that old adage, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. We close our minds to even the opportunity to learn because we convince ourselves we can't learn. And I find this especially true when it comes to things of God. When it comes to the Bible, oh, I've read the Bible and I just can't understand it. There's just no way I could understand what the Bible has to say to me. I can't understand what God wants for my life. I mean, I don't have a Bible college degree. How am I supposed to learn that? You don't need a Bible college degree to learn life lessons from God. But Satan loves to come in. He loves to whisper in our ear, you just can't do it. That's only for the specially trained. That's only for the highly educated. Let them worry about those things. You can't do it. And we convince ourselves that we cannot learn. I think one of the greatest lies of Satan about the Christian faith is that it is hard and complex. Now, I'm not saying that some people in my position haven't made it hard and complex, but Jesus never did. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, and you've probably heard these verses before, Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is difficult and my burden is heavy. Is that what he said? No. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you catch that? Jesus is saying, come, it's not rocket science. You don't have to be brilliant to be a believer. Don't convince yourself that you cannot learn. The Christian life is not meant to be overwhelming. Hendricks goes on to write, it doesn't matter whether you've been to college or what your IQ is. What matters is how teachable you are. How willing you are to program your mind with the wisdom that Scripture provides. There will not be an entrance exam to get into heaven. Amen? Amen. It's not based on how much we know or have memorized. God doesn't care how much we know. He wants to know how much are you willing to learn. And I believe this is the most common obstacle because most people see themselves as common folk. But that's exactly who Jesus calls. So these are the obstacles to learning. Apathy. We just don't give enough attention and diligence to spiritual things. Arrogance. This attitude that I already know it all. Or apprehension, the attitude that I can't learn. Any of those are a combination thereof, and we're going to miss the important lessons of life. Now, on the positive side, I believe there are opportunities for learning that we can all utilize. And again, I believe there are three. The first and foremost, I would call leaning. Leaning. It answers the question, who or what do you trust? You know, this is a very important thing in our age. Because what do we do, or what do we tell our children to do if we want to learn something or know something we don't already know? We look it up online, right? Get out your computer, get on the internet, and you can ask the question or you can type the words, and you're going to get all kinds of information. We live in the information age. And it's so easy. If you can work a keyboard, you can find all kinds of information. The question is, who do you trust? You might Google a question and get 15 different answers. Who do you trust? How do you know which one is telling you the right? And so when we're going to learn, we've got to know where we're leaning. Who are we leaning on? Who are we trusting? Who are we relying on to tell us the truth? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the ground of all truth. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the truth. And in John 17:3, He says to the Father, your word is truth. Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word. That is our source of truth. And we must begin by establishing that whatever truth we learn must be in line with the Word of God. Now, this does not mean that you're going to find every answer to every question in this book. That's not what God designed this book to be. If we had every answer to every question, this book would be a whole lot bigger than it is. It would be so big we could not carry with us. It would be so large we could not get through it. God did not give the Bible to give every single answer. He gives us the truth on which every true answer aligns. So that's the importance of knowing where we lean. Now, the second opportunity to learn is listening. Particularly listening to others. It takes humility to learn from others, to admit that someone might know something we don't. Truth is, we can always learn, and not just from those we might expect. You know, we usually look up to those who are older. We look to those who are more experienced, perhaps more educated. We think these are the people we can learn from. But we can always learn from unexpected sources. Children learn from their parents, but do parents learn from their children? We should. You know, we learn from our teachers, but do teachers learn from their students? They really should. I mean, Balaam had to be told the truth from his donkey, right? God can use anything, and He often does, to teach us the lessons we need to learn. And what about those really unexpected sources? People we don't like. Maybe people who don't like us. We can still learn. No matter where we are in our stage of life, no matter how far we've advanced, we should never lose our teachability. We should never reach a level where we're above criticism, where we no longer need the input of others. And we need to be open to lessons from even unlikely sources. So, have a listening ear. You know, perhaps the greatest opportunities to learn are from failures and mistakes, right? We probably learn a lot more from our failures than we do our successes, don't we? Those are real teaching opportunities. Proverbs 19:25 says, "Flog a mocker and the simple will learn prudence. Rebuke a discerning man and he will gain knowledge." Those aren't easy times to go through when somebody has to come up to you and say, "Hey, you know what? You really blew it there." You know, I got to tell you, that was handled all wrong. That's hard to take. It wounds our pride. But if we're wise, we're going to take those and learn from them. You know, what's our usual response when somebody tells us that we've done something wrong? We get defensive, right? Who are you to tell me? Who are you to tell me that I did something wrong or that something wasn't handled correctly? That's one reaction. The second reaction is to go way overboard and say, "Oh, I'm just such a loser. I will never try anything again." Right? We get embarrassed. It's the same thing. Both times your pride's hurt. But on one hand, we can get angry. The other time, we get ashamed. And either way, we shut down and say, "I'm not going to learn." We just close it off. You know, in that verse from Proverbs, it also implies we can learn from the mistakes of others. I always said I'm so glad I was the youngest of three. Because I watched my older brothers and I thought, "I ain't going to do that." Right? I see them get in trouble. I say, "Okay, jot that one down. Don't do that one." And how often can we learn not only from our own mistakes, but from the mistakes of others? Watch what other people do. But you know what I find? As human beings, we're not always with it when it comes to that. How many times do you read about somebody notable, does something, it's all in the headlines, and 3 months later somebody does exactly the same thing? Really? I remember when I was in college, and some of you sports fans might remember the name Len Bias. That name ring a bell? Len Bias was an absolute hulk of a man. He's about 6'11", probably ran about 280. Huge man. Great basketball player. Came out of the University of Maryland. He was chosen second overall in the NBA draft by the Boston Celtics. So he was going to a great team, had a great history. This guy had just his whole future was right out in front of him. He was celebrating the night of the draft, and for the first time, Somebody offered him cocaine and he decided to try it. He never had drugs before. He had always been clean. He took too much. His heart stopped. He died. Done. Over. And of course that hit the headlines because all the sports world knew about Len Bias. Knew he'd just been taken in the draft. Oh, what a loss. It's such a tragedy. What a waste. 3 months later, a football player, young man, NFL player for the Cleveland Browns, the night before his wedding, is out celebrating with his friends, and somebody comes along and says, hey, why don't you try this cocaine? He had never tried cocaine before, but he thought, why not? It's not going to hurt me just once. And he overdosed and died. And again, people are saying, what a waste. And I would say that second life was even a bigger waste because he should have learned the lesson from 3 months before. We can learn lessons from others' mistakes and failures as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, writing about the Old Testament, he says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. You want to know why all those stories of the Old Testament are included in our Bible? They're warnings. They're there to teach us. God is saying, don't do the same stupid things the Israelites did or some of the other people recorded in the Bible. You can learn from their mistakes and not repeat their failures. It's not just to bring them down to size. It's for us to benefit. The third opportunity for leaning is to looking. If we listen to others, we need to look for ourselves. Proverbs 24:32 states, I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. Oftentimes, the lessons of life are right there in front of us if we would just open our eyes and look. And an important aspect of is to look for positive lessons in negative events or circumstances. Remember, we learn more from our defeats, our failures, and our mistakes. So we must look for the positive even in the negative. An example of this is seen in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul writes, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, again he uses that word, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, often a lot of people have memorized that last verse, but look at the context. Paul is saying, I have learned important lessons. I have learned the secret of being content. How did he learn that? Because he had everything he wanted all the time? No, because he went through times where he didn't have anything at all. He went through those difficult days and learned an important life lesson that helped him later on in life. Rather than lapsing into anger or self-pity because life seemed to turn against him, he looked for a way to improve instead of reasons to complain. And you notice that the book of Philippians was written from a jail cell, and yet the predominant theme of Philippians is joy. Paul rejoices. Why? Because it wasn't dependent on his circumstance. How did he get there? Was that just part of his nature? No, he had to learn it. He had to learn to be content, and he learned it through difficult times. He had experienced the ups and downs of ministry and of life. But instead of gloating about his wins and whining about his losses, Paul learned important life lessons. This one was the lesson of contentment. And the same can be said of Jesus. Now, this might sound strange. You say, Jesus was God. Jesus knew everything. How could he learn anything? And yet, Hebrews 5:8 tells us, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus learned what it was like to be obedient, especially when it hurt. You see, as God, He knew everything intellectually, but as man, He learned from His experiences. And now Jesus can relate to us. He says, I know what it's like to face difficult consequences and to stay true. I know what it means to obey when it costs. He had to learn that through what He suffered. See, the opportunities for learning are all around us. We need to decide where we're leaning. What do we trust? For the Christian, that must be God and His Word. Once that is established, we learn by listening to others, by looking for ourselves. Even from unlikely sources and unpleasant circumstances, we can still learn. Now finally, I want to consider the objectives of learning. You see, learning just isn't about gathering knowledge. It's not just about increasing our intellectual skills. That might be commendable, but the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. Knowledge gives you a big head in and of itself. And that does happen, and that's often where that arrogance comes in. We learn, and we say, look at me, look at how much I know. That's not what it's all about. There's two objectives. First, we need to practice what we learn. Growing as a Christian means being prepared not only to revise our ideas, but to reform our lives. Spiritual growth is not measured by how much we know, it's measured by how much we do and how we live. Paul writes in Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen from me, write it down in a notebook and put it on a shelf. No, that's not what he said. He said, put it into practice. And too often, we measure spiritual growth by how many notebooks we have, by how many notes we've written, by how much we've memorized or learned. Have we put it into practice? Jesus said the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. Remember the song we learned as kids, wise man built his house upon the rock, and the sand and all that? The difference was not that one heard and one didn't. They both heard. One put it into practice. That's the goal. That's the objective of learning, is to put it into practice. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become a Christian by what we do, but we show that we're a Christian by how we live. Paul writes in Titus 3:14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Not just devoted to coming and learning information and filling our minds, it must affect our lives. Our learning must be tied to our living. Remember that scripture from the beginning I mentioned from Hebrews 5? We talked about those who are slow to learn. Those who should be teaching others, but they have to be taught all over again. The last verse says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The distinguishing mark of spiritual maturity is training ourselves to know between right and wrong by living it. And then the second objective is to pass on what we learn to others. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, those things that you have heard me say, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. It's not just that we benefit ourselves, we benefit others. We teach others. And if you really want to learn something, teach it to somebody else. If you really want to master something, take a disciple under your wing and teach them. I guarantee you, anybody who prepares a lesson, who prepares a study, who prepares a sermon, they're going to learn more than anybody who hears it. So as we learn and we pass it on to somebody else, we're actually reinforcing it in our mind. We're hearing ourselves talk and the lesson's being taught all over again. Pass it on to somebody else. Let someone else benefit from your learning, from your knowledge. As long as the Lord gives us life, we can't avoid growing older. But growing older does not mean we have to live with regret. We don't have to badger ourselves asking, why did I learn so late? No matter how old or young we are, it is never too late to do what is right. Few things please our Lord more than a teachable spirit. I ask you this morning, do you possess one? Are you teachable? If you are, the sky's the limit. Don't let anybody convince you you can't learn. Yes, you can. We have to be willing. We have to be open. And God will teach us.